Hello once again. No, I don't tend to just share too many random details about myself, but you probably learn quite a bit about me as I speak and elements kind of come up. One thing you probably learn relatively quickly is that I love sports. I love playing sports. I love watching sports. There's just something about the competition that I enjoy. The challenge, maybe the upset, the underdog, the last minute come from behind victory. You know, the lessons, the teamwork, all those things are something that I just really enjoy. Maybe it's growing up with three brothers. You know, we were always playing some type of sport. If it wasn't a sport, we'd find a way to turn it into a sport. And I remember one time vividly when we were younger, we had big sliding mirrors for closets. And we had a little sticky basketball hoop. And at one point, we were playing basketball in a bedroom, and somehow somebody got shoved into the mirror, you know, shattered the whole glass sliding door. And that's kind of our childhood summed up in one short story, I guess. Four brothers, always playing some sport, and probably taking it a little bit too far at times. But if we think about this concept of sports and underdogs, in a lot of ways, the Bible is full of underdog stories, in a sense. Right, David versus Goliath is used as an analogy of an underdog in a sport. Right, commentators and sports stations will talk about, oh, this is a David versus Goliath moment. Right, it's so popular that they use that analogy even when talking about sports. We think about the history of Israel and all that God accomplished with them. None of that should have happened, right? All of that was unexpected. We could say Israel was an underdog in the story. God even said, I didn't choose you because you're the biggest or the strongest. He kind of said the opposite. You're the smallest, you're the weakest, and I chose you to demonstrate what I could do through you. Think about Daniel in the lion's den, right? All these stories are things that were unexpected, last minute victories, kind of from things that looked like absolute loss. The Bible's full of those stories. And maybe it's because the Olympics are going on. If you turn on the TV, you probably know the Olympics started about a week ago. No, the Olympics are full of competition, sports, races. It'll be performed from the best athletes of the whole world. Right? The very best get to compete. And if you win the gold medal in the Olympics, you can claim that you're the best in the whole world. Out of 7 billion people, there's no one better than you at whatever you won in that event. And to me, that's exciting to watch. You know, if you know a little bit of history of the Olympics, they actually started back in 776 BC. So nearly 2,800 years ago is the first written documentation of the Olympics. And then they went on for a while, then they seemed to disappear. And then back in 1894, the Olympics began again in what we consider more the modern way that we view the Olympics, back in 1894. And as they become more and more popular, a motto became popular through the Olympics. This is my Latin, which is terrible, but the Latin is Citius Altius Fortius. Anyone know what that means? I had no idea what it meant until I looked it up, so it's okay. It means faster, higher, stronger. Right, that's the motto of the Olympics, faster, higher, stronger. And every year people are competing to hopefully not just win, but then maybe set the world record or set the Olympic record for the fastest or the best or whatever it was. So as we think about that, just a little bit for some quick background, we're going to ask, you know, why does this matter in a sermon today? You know, it seems that during Apostle Paul's time, the Olympics were pretty popular, and he seemed to know quite a bit about them and even write about some connections to the Olympics. You know, there are kind of two Olympic games going on in Paul's time. One, where the word Olympics come from, in Olympia, Greece, and they're the most popular. So popular that time was actually counted from the Olympics. They'd call them Olympiads. Every 4 years would become a new Olympiad. But there's a little bit of a smaller Olympic games going on called the Isthmian Games that took place right outside the city of Corinth. So where Paul spent a lot of time, or he spoke a lot too, the people of Corinth were these smaller Olympic games called the Isthmus Games. And that seemed to be on Paul's mind as he wrote some of his letters to them, maybe because it would have been something that would have been pretty specific to them. And so Paul wrote at times using analogies of running, of racing, of competing, to talk about our spiritual life, our spiritual race. So with that backdrop in mind, I kind of want to ask us the question today, how is our spiritual race going? If you want a title today, maybe that's it. I don't tend to write titles. They just kind of come in as I'm speaking a little bit. But how is your spiritual race going? To consider that, I actually kind of want to start at the end. We often don't think about the end of a race when we're thinking about it right away. But that's kind of how Paul operated here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. So turn with me to 2 Timothy 4. And notice the analogy Paul used. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. So Paul was writing this near the end of his life. Whether God inspired him to tell him his life was about to end or whether he could just see the writing on the wall, we don't really know. But as Paul's writing this, he's essentially saying, you know, I'm out of time. I'm at the end. And notice what he says. Again, 2 Timothy 4, 6. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. And then notice how he describes his race, his fight. He says, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So as we think about this question today of how is our spiritual race going, I want to consider what Paul was thinking at the end of his life. When his life was ending, his physical life, he had no doubt about how his race went. Right? He said, I have finished. I'm victorious. I've won. He didn't say, well, maybe I'm going to squeak in. Maybe by God's grace, I might make it. I don't know. No, he speaks of confidence here. He says, I have finished the race. I have fought the fight. And God's going to reward me with his crown of righteousness in his next waking moment at the resurrection. It speaks to a confidence that Paul lived with and spoke about. We'll see later, it's not because this concept of once saved, always saved, or anything like that. That's not what he's alluding to here. That's not true. But he knew that based on the way he lived his life, how he ran his race, he was confident of where it was ending, of what was waiting for him. And so when we ask the question, how is our race going? Do we have that same confidence? Do we have that same assurance that the Apostle Paul had? Where I want to have no doubts when I'm getting close to the end of my life that I'm going to win my race and receive the crown. Wouldn't that be the most peaceful way to come to the point that Paul's at? If we have no doubts what's waiting on the other side. That's how Paul lived, and that's how Paul died. And I think from Scripture we'll see today that we can have that same confidence. We can have those same assurances that as we're coming to that point that we could say, I've finished my race. I have a crown waiting for me. And I have confidence in that. You know, going back to the sports analogy for a moment, I was listening to an interview. You know, I was driving, I think, 10 hours last Friday coming back from Camp Woodland. And that's when the Olympics were starting, so I was just listening to the radio. And I heard this interview with an American sprinter, Noah Lyles. And he's running in the 100 and 200 meter races. And in this interview, he pretty much said, I'm going to win. He said, I'm going to go home with multiple gold medals from these Olympics. Now, in some ways, you could take that as, well, that guy is a little boastful and proud. But at the same time, he is the current record holder for the fastest running time. And so he has some reason to be confident that he is going to win. Over the last couple of years, no one has ran faster than him. And so he's confident that he says, I'm going to win. I'm going home with gold medals. He has a confidence that he expects to win. Now, so think about that. That's what Paul is saying here. I'm winning my race. There's no doubt about it. That he had such faith in God and God's promises, what God had done in his life. He knew the commitment he'd made to God, that he'd lived it his whole life. That he said, I'm confident of what's waiting for me on the other side. And that's the first point as we think about this. We're going to look at 5 points today of how we can live this way of life. The first point is, be confident that we're going to win. Be confident that we're going to win. If we're living as God has called us to, we can, we should, live this life with confidence in God's promises. We'll see that that's what he promises us as we stay committed to him. Another point Paul speaks to this is over in Philippians 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Here in Philippians 1, 6, Paul actually uses the word confidence in this verse. Philippians 1 and verse 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Are we confident in this as Paul was? Because this time he wasn't even talking about himself. He was talking to his brethren. He says they should be confident that God is going to complete the work in them until the day of Jesus Christ. For each of us is either the day Christ returns if we're still alive, or the day we die awaiting his return and the resurrection. But he says being confident of this thing, that God is going to see it to the end. That God isn't going to give up on us, that God is going to be there to work with us and see it through. But we need to have that confidence as well. That's the first and important point as we think about considering how our race is going, is to have confidence in God's promises and his plan. You know, there's no stat for this, but I'd be pretty confident in saying no one has ever won a gold medal without being pretty sure that they're going to win. I can't imagine someone goes to the Olympics and says, you know, who knows what's going to happen. I might have what it takes, I don't know, and then to end up winning. It usually takes a level of confidence and self-assurance that, no, I've got this, I'm going to make it happen. You know, Henry Ford's quoted, or has a famous quote that says, whether you think you can or you think you can't, you're probably right. Right, there's a level of mental reality that we can bring upon our life of saying, no, I can do this. I can stay in this race, stay in this fight. That doesn't mean I'm not going to stumble, I'm not going to fall, I'm not going to mess up sometimes, but I can do this. I can make it to God's kingdom. I can finish my spiritual race. It's a reminder that a lot of determination, a lot of success comes from our attitude of whether we think we can or we can't. Now, it's interesting, Paul's not the only one to speak with this confidence. Go with me to 2 Peter for a moment. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Right, this is the same Peter who denied Jesus Christ 3 times, who we're given a glimpse of his early life challenges. But notice what Peter says here in 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. He says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To me, that oozes confidence. He says, be sure to make this happen, and an entrance will be supplied to you. Again, he doesn't say, well, maybe by hope and luck, we might stumble in and just, you know, fall into the kingdom. No, he says, we can have a confidence that if we obey God, if we seek his ways and live his way of life, he'll see us to the end. He'll complete the work he's begun in us. And if we don't have that confidence, it leads me to think of two possible scenarios. So maybe there's others, but these are the two reasons I could think of that maybe we don't have this confidence. Number one, if we imagine the way our race is going, if we think, you know, this is what I'm doing in my life, if we know the trajectory of the choices we're making, right, then maybe we could say, yeah, I know I'm not going to finish because, well, I see the choices I'm making that I'm not committed to God's way. And if that's where we're at, well, then our confidence will waver that we're going to make it because we're not running the race the way God tells us to, as we'll talk about in a minute. But the other side of this that I could think of is maybe it's a faith issue as well, if we think about it from that perspective. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 1:6, being confident in this thing that God will complete it to the end. But God expects us to have a faith in him that he will do what he says he's going to do. Welcome to Hebrews 11 and verse 6 as we think about this. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Do you truly believe that God wants you in his kingdom and he's going to see it to the end? But it takes faith to come to that reality because we know we're flawed, imperfect human beings. But notice what it says about faith here. Faith comes to this concept. Hebrews 11, 6. He says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. So he says the first element of faith is believing in who God is, what he says he is. But then notice the second half. He says, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if we are failing in our confidence that we're going to make it to the end, you know, and if we're diligently seeking him, then our faith is struggling to say that he's a rewarder of those who do that. He says a part of our faith is being reminded of that he promises to be a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if we're diligently seeking him, if we're doing our part, he says, then we can live and die with this confidence, assurance that God is going to deliver on his promises. And that gives us a lot of hope, either in life and as we face death for ourselves or loved ones, of God's promises. Because at some point, all of us face that reality of death. And to have the confidence that God is a rewarder of those who seek him is a huge comfort in those times. A confidence that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. And so that's point one, as we think about how our race is going, is be confident in God's promises. But then it leads us to point two, that if we want to win our race, point two is we have to train. Right? People can't go to the Olympics and just say, well, I'm confident I'm going to win. That's all it's going to take. Right? It doesn't happen that way. Confidence is important, but there also has to be training. Right? You have to put in the work. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. This is where we see Paul really writing to this analogy of training and competing. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. We'll actually pull out two different points from this section today. But point one, or I guess the second point today, is that we have to train. We have to put in the work. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Remember, he wrote this to the Corinthians, who'd been seeing these Isthmian games taking place every 2 years right outside their town. So this would have spoke to them probably of what they saw on a regular basis. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? He says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. So he says, if you're going to win, this is what the people do. He says they're temperate in all things. That word temperate literally just means self-control. He says they have self-control. That they control their emotions, they control their body, their urges, that they have control over what they do. And for athletes, that means they push themselves to train. It means they probably eat the right foods to help them to be strong and ready. Right? They don't go drinking the night they're about to compete for a run because that's probably not going to go well. But he says they have self-control. They're temperate in their life. Don't we see the easy correlation that in our spiritual life, God says we have to have self-control? That's one of the fruits of the Spirit, to be temperate or have self-control in all things. He says, now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. That's that same crown Paul spoke of later in his life to Timothy, that crown of life that was waiting for him. He said, we run to receive that. And so in verse 26, Paul says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Can you see his confidence? He says, I run with certainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline or train my body and bring it into subjection. That's when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. There's a lot to unpack here as Paul is talking about competing and running. But a few things. Notice those three words that show up. Temperance, discipline, and subjection. Those are all words that mean control, that we're taking over ourselves, that we can't just run however we want. You know, if you're going to win a gold medal, you can't go out and just jog and think it's going to happen. He says there's discipline, there's self-control, there's subjection. That word subjection literally is connected to the concept of slavery. He said, I make my body a slave to the hard work that I'm going to put it through so that I win my race. So when Paul was confident at the end of his life saying, I've won, it wasn't just because he had confidence in God's promises. It's also because he had worked hard in his life. He had trained and put in the effort, he says, to do what needed to be done. Because notice that last line there. He says, thus, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul acknowledged that this wasn't a once-saved, always-saved reality. He says, much as I have a confidence in what God's doing in my life, he also recognized I can disqualify myself by choosing to do it away from the way God commanded me to live and run my race. But that's where, if we're doing it God's way, if we're not disqualifying ourselves, if we stay committed and train and work hard, God says, then you can be confident that I'll see you to the end, that our coach is going to be with us and not leave us as we continue to stay committed to him and his way of life. Right, that's what Paul says here, that we could disqualify ourselves if we do it in the wrong way, but he says there's a confidence we can have if we stay committed to him and train as he calls us to do. But it leads us to ask the question of what things have we not been willing to let go of? When he uses the phrase temperance, discipline, subjection, is there anything that maybe a sin that's creeping in our life or something we haven't been willing to let go of or cut out or something that we've allowed to take hold in our life that could disqualify us? Because if we want to live with confidence, it's a question we have to ask ourselves at times. Is there anything hanging around in my life that has to be cut out, that has to be released and let go of so I can run my race with confidence, so I know where I'm going at the end? And as we think about that, I want to be clear, there's always a qualifier we need, right? We don't earn salvation or eternal life by training and having self-control, right? We don't earn that concept of grace and eternal life. Our obedience to God and seeking to run our race in a way that he commands us is a response to God's offer of salvation. That God says, I want you to win your race, and here are the qualifications to do so. And it's our desire to obey God, and thanks to what he's offered us, is why we run the way that we do. We don't earn it by being a certain level of righteousness, but our righteousness comes from God. And our forgiveness of sins that God offers us comes through his sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So I just want to be clear, right? We don't somehow earn salvation, but he does tell us we can disqualify ourselves if we're not running in the way that he's called us to run. It's an important reminder to us that he expects us, commands us to strive for his way of life. And we trip and we falter at times, but then he picks us up and says, keep running, keep going. He forgives us as we seek repentance And that means we continue to strive to train and grow and develop, continue to fight for what he's called us to do and be. You know, with this, when we lived in California, you know, I spent a lot of time running. It's kind of a perfect climate. You can run essentially year-round. And I got where I was running a lot. There's this bike path by our house. And at one point, they were doing construction on the bike path, so I ran a different way that I didn't know as well. And I'm running on the sidewalk next to a pretty busy street. And I'm going, and there's this piece of sidewalk that I don't see sticking up. And I kick it, and I fall, and I completely wipe out. My only saving grace was I was stumbling enough that I could kind of dive to the side and land in grass instead of the concrete. But then, remember, this is a busy street, and I was embarrassed because, right, nobody likes to fall down. So I kind of just roll, hop up, and just keep running. Don't even look around. Don't even check to see how I'm doing. You know, things hurt. But I was too embarrassed to stop and be like, am I okay? I just kept going. And I ran all the way home. And then I stopped and wondered, you know, am I bleeding? Am I okay? You know, Whitney was there, and she looked at me, and I had grass all over me, and I was a mess. But I was too embarrassed to even stop because, you know, I fell down. And it was a busy street. I'm sure people saw me, so I just kept going. You know, sometimes our spiritual life can feel like that, right? We fall down at times. We mess up. We slip up. And God says, get up and keep going. Right? Falling isn't what disqualifies us. It's how we respond to that fall. Do we repent? Do we change? And do we seek his ways? Right? If we're going to train to compete, again, I don't have a statistic on this, but I would bet every gold medalist in the Olympics has had a bad day. If they're a runner, they've probably fallen. If they're a gymnast, I'm sure they've fallen, right? They have bad days, but they pick themselves up and they keep working. And that's what makes them what they are. And so point two is we have to train. And that moves us to the third point, which we see here in 1 Corinthians 9 as well. If we go back to verse 24, notice how verse 24 ends. He says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. When we think about running or competing, we don't often think about this, but it kind of mirrors back to point one. He says, run in such a way that you may win. And that's the simple point three. Run in such a way that you win. You know, if you're going to win something, you have to know how to do it. Paul was acknowledging that you have to run in a certain way if you want to win. It's not enough just to train. It's not enough just to show up. You have to run in a certain way. And that's where you have to stop and ask, is my trajectory, is my path leading me to the kingdom of God? You know, when I was a high school chemistry teacher, you know, we'd run experiments, and then we would have to plot, you know, data points in like a plot graph. So we have an X, Y axis, right, and we put data points. And then we do this thing called extrapolating or making lines of best fit. So after all these data points we'd have in this graph, we say, okay, if I made a line of best fit based on all the data, where is this going to take me? Really, it's a lot similar to what we do in our spiritual life, right? If we plotted the decisions we're making in life, what we're doing, we ask, where would this line be pointing? Is it pointing us to the kingdom of God, his way of life? Or is it pointing me to a place, if I extrapolate my life out, to where I don't really want to be? Is that going to lead us to confidence that we're going where God calls us to? Or is it leading us to a place we don't want to be? Because if we're going to train, it's not enough just to go out and say, well, I got my run in for the day. Yeah, I ran 12-minute miles, but I'm sure I'm going to be ready for the Olympics. Confident. Right? That's not running in a way in such that you're going to win. When we train, we have to train with this attitude in mind. Remember that phrase from the Olympics, higher, faster, stronger. In essence, we have to run that way. We have to train that way. That gains come not when we're coasting and comfortable, but when we push hard. That's when we grow. That's when we get faster. That's when we get stronger. It's when we're doing things that are uncomfortable. And that's pretty opposite to the world that we live in today. We live in the most comfortable time in mankind's existence, without a doubt. Right, we have this concept that comfort is kind of king in our society. Everybody wants to be comfortable. And if we think about this, I'll give another personal quick analogy. Coming home from Camp Woodland, I was tired. It'd been a long week. I was a counselor, which I hadn't done in quite a few summers, being a counselor for B4, the oldest boys. And I was tired coming home, and it was hot, so I had my air conditioner going in our SUV. But I also had heated seats, and I said, oh, that sounds good for my sore back after sleeping in the cabin all week in these terrible beds. So I have air conditioning cranked up with my heated seat on. And I think, and I was thinking in my head, wow, we live in a very comfortable time. But that's the society we live in. The concept of doing hard things, being uncomfortable, something we try to avoid. Kind of human nature tries to avoid being uncomfortable. And yet, that's exactly what we have to be in to grow. Growth comes when we're uncomfortable, when things aren't easy. It's an important reminder that if we're going to run our spiritual race, if we want to grow, we have to acknowledge and accept that God wants us to be uncomfortable at times. He says that's when we grow, that's when we get pushed and become stronger and faster spiritually. You know, go with me to Revelation 3 for a moment. So I was thinking about this concept. I kept coming back to the church of Laodicea. If you read about them, in essence, it says they're a group of people that were just comfortable. Didn't want to be pushed, didn't want to grow. They're happy where they were, and didn't care that they weren't living the way God wanted them to. Revelation 3, verse 14. Right, they had this life of complacency to say, well, I'm good enough. When God says, you should never come to that place. We should never be satisfied. We should always want to keep growing. So Revelation 3:14, it says, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He says, I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We'll just pause there. We're going to say, yeah, this is a terrible group of people. This isn't us. But the reality is, this was one of God's churches, right? He wrote this to his people. So these were God's people. And maybe they thought, you know, I've known these things. I've read the Bible 10 times, 20 times, 50 times. But I've been baptized for 40 years. I've got it. I'm comfortable. In essence, if we ever come to that place, we're in trouble. If we're really running to win our race, you can never let up. He says we have to keep working. Don't think, I'm spiritually rich, spiritually strong, I've got it figured out. No, God says the opposite mentality of saying I need more, I need to keep working, is the mentality God says we have to have. Verse 18, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Right, they had no perception of seeing themselves. And God says, I'm going to help you see. And notice that phrase even says that gold refined in the fire. But he alludes to this process of being refined in fire. Things that are challenging and hard. And notice verse 19. As many as I love. So hopefully that's all of us in this room, right? God loves us. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So those God's working with, those that God loves, he rebukes and chastens. He says, because I want you to get faster in your race. I want you to get stronger. So for my zeal, my love for you, I'm going to keep pushing you to get better and better. That's the reality that God tells us, that we can't just coast in life and go through the motions. He wants us to put the work in, to get stronger, get faster. It's a question for us to ask of how am I going to grow and get stronger spiritually this year? Right, we're coming up to the fall holy days. What can we do to grow more between now and last fall holy days? Maybe there's sections of the Bible we haven't read in a while. You know, who wants to read the minor prophets and all the gloom and doom that goes on in there? But there's valuable stuff in there. And so if we want to grow spiritually, maybe it's diving into something we haven't read or studying a topic we haven't read in a while. You know, what are we going to take more serious and dive into more to become spiritually stronger? I think it's a question we should ask ourselves on a pretty regular basis. What can I do to get spiritually faster and stronger? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5 and verse 14. Because reality is all of this takes work. Hebrews 5 verse 14. Hebrews 5:14, we read, but solid food, somewhat spiritually, those who are mature, belongs to those who are full age. That is, by those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. But here the writer, you know, we don't know who it is. Most assume it was Paul. But he speaks to this same analogy, whoever it is. He says it takes work. It takes training. No, it doesn't come out in the New King James great, but there's another couple other translations that kind of make it more clear. You know, the ESV says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice and to distinguish between good and evil. But it says those who have trained by constant practice. So it takes work to do this. The New Living Translation says it this way, solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. By this time it says through training, they develop the skill to recognize the difference. Right, it's a work that we all have to put in to make this happen, to run in such a way that we're going to win. Then we move on then to point four today. If we want to win our race. Point four is you have to be a fighter. You have to be a fighter. It means you can't have any quit in you. Now, going back to the Olympics for just a moment, if you follow the Olympics at all, you've probably heard of Simone Biles. About 10 years ago, she came on the scene as this phenomenal gymnast. And over the next years after that, she kind of became regarded as the best gymnast to probably ever live. She has the most gold medals, I think, of any woman gymnast in history. And she was winning them all. And then 4 years ago, the previous Olympics, she stumbled, had a tough time, actually withdrew during the Olympics because she was struggling so bad, just quit in the middle of the Olympics and left. Never thought, no, she's done. But then she came back this year to be in the Olympics again at 27 years old, which for me, it sounds super young because I'm beyond 27 now. But for a gymnast, that's super old, right? She's the oldest to qualify as a gymnast in the Olympics this year. And she's the oldest woman to win Olympic gold medal since the 1950s. Again, at 27 years old, pretty young. But most gymnasts win in their years kind of 16 to 21. That's their sweet spot. If you're beyond that, if you're 24, 25, 26, if you're 27, you're super old for gymnastics. She came back this year at 27 years old and has won multiple gold medals. I don't know how many at this point, but as of yesterday, she'd won 2 gold medals already as the oldest female gymnast since the 1950s. No, she has this fight in her still to say, no, I'm not done yet. Everybody wrote her off. She was too old. She choked last Olympics. She's done. But she decided to fight back. Now, for us in our spiritual race, sometimes that's a mentality we're going to have. God calls us to be fighters. Remember how Paul was writing in 2 Timothy? He didn't just say, I've run my race. He also used the phrase, I fought the good fight. But he even used the analogy of fighting, not just running and racing, but he said, I fought the good fight, and I've won. Right, the Bible is actually full of fighters, people who are willing to go against the odds and do the impossible. Now, we're thinking about Joshua for a moment. Let's just recap the story of Joshua. To me, Joshua is a fighter. Remember, Joshua is one of the ones sent to the promised land. Right, out of 12, him and Caleb were the only two that came back with a good report. Right, everybody says the land was awesome, but the other 10 say, you know, there's giants. It's not worth the fight. It's too hard. Then Joshua says, no, let's win this fight. We can fight. We can win because God's on our side. And he tried to encourage all of Israel to go in and inherit the promised land because Joshua was a fighter. He wanted to go and win. And the whole book of Joshua kind of epitomizes that reality. The book opens in chapter 1 of God telling him over and over, be strong and courageous. Go and fight and win. And what does God use Joshua to do? Right? Joshua is the one that led Israel to the promised land. It wasn't Moses. It was Joshua. He led them into the promised land. Joshua is the one that defeated all the armies on that side. The same ones that he said, we can win this, let's take it. But no one else would go with him, so he had to wait 40 years. But God rewarded him for that fight that was in him. And so Joshua went in, led them to conquer the promised land. Because Joshua was a fighter. That he wouldn't stay down. It's an attitude that we all need to have. Say, I'm going to win my fight. I'm going to win my race. Right? Satan won't beat me. Sin won't beat me. I'm going to overcome. I'm going to fight. I'm going to grow. To have a fighter mentality is something we have to develop in our spiritual life. Because sometimes life gets hard. Go with me to James chapter 1 for a moment as we think about this. James 1. James 1 and verse 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. This verse is one of the most difficult conundrums in the whole Bible. Joy and trials, says they go hand in hand. Right? Again, if we're comfortable, that's not how we operate. But James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And that's not even a word we like, right? Patience, that means we're going to have to go and endure hard things for a long amount of time. So James keeps bringing these words in that aren't comfortable to us. Trials and patience. But he says in verse 4, though, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James reminds us that a part of our spiritual life, so we have to fight through the challenges that come. Now, everybody in this room has had trials and challenges in their life. And I'm sure in the future we're going to have more. That's a reality of life. Sometimes we make decisions that bring it on ourselves. Sometimes God just allows them. But nonetheless, we have trials that come in our life. And we have to develop a mentality to be a fighter, to fight through those things. Injustices, challenges, health trials, death, loss, whatever the case may be. God calls us to be fighters, to fight to get stronger, to stay in the race, and not let sin or Satan beat us. Now, Joshua kind of speaks to this even at the end of the book. Remember chapter 1 of Joshua talks about be strong and courageous. And then chapter 24, as he's writing his closing remarks, or reading, I guess not reading or writing, as he's kind of giving his farewell speech to the Israelites at the end of his life. Remember what he says to them? He says, choose for yourself who you're going to serve. And he has this famous line. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Right? Joshua's closing remarks to Israel was, be a fighter for God. As for me and my house, we're going to serve. We're going to fight for God. It's how Joshua, so I have a brother Josh, so I just shorten it to Josh all the time. Joshua was a fighter. His whole life was fighting for God, fighting for the promised land, right? Do we fight for our promised land, the kingdom of God? To say, as for me and my house, that's the fight we're fighting. That's where we're going. God calls us to be fighters in our spiritual life. No, Paul speaks about this over in Philippians chapter 3. Last verse with this point, Philippians 3. If you've never done a dive into Philippians, I would encourage you to do so. It's probably the most encouraging book in the whole Bible, and yet we know that Paul wrote it from being in prison. You think Paul had to find joy in a trial? Sitting in prison for something that he didn't do, and he writes this book of Philippians of encouragement, of hope, of joy, of confidence of what God's doing. Right, Paul wrote this while sitting in prison. Notice what he says in Philippians 3 and verse 12. So this isn't the same time that Paul wrote, you know, I've finished my race. Notice how he describes it here. Not that I've already attained, I'm already perfected. Here he says, I'm not at the finish line yet. He says, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Right, Paul, in essence, is saying, I'm fighting my fight. I'm running my race. I know I'm not at the finish line yet. I have more to do. He says, but I forget about the times I've stumbled and fallen and sought repentance. I don't let those drag me down and keep me from being confident in what God's doing in me. Instead, he says, I reach forward. I press forward. I keep pushing and fighting so I win my race, so that I keep fighting to make it to the promised land. Right, Paul wrote that sitting in prison, saying, there's more work to be done. I'm going to fight to the end. And not physically fighting, right? Paul didn't take it that way, but be a spiritual fighter is what he was doing. And that leads us to the fifth and final point here as we think about this. As we go back to the Olympics concept a little bit, you know, everybody who's there competing, or almost everybody, right, is competing for their nation. Right, this isn't individual awards in a sense. It is in some ways. But, right, they represent their country, their nation. When they win the gold medal, they get to stand there and their national anthem plays because they represent the nation they come from. As we're running our race, as we're fighting our fight, it's important for us to be reminded also what country we represent. And that's a fifth and final point today. Remember what country we represent. As we're living our life, it's an important reminder. Now, go with me as we think about this to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We began in 2 Timothy, and this is where we're going to go back to. 2 Timothy 2. This time in verse 1. 2 Timothy 2:1. He says, you therefore, my son, Paul writing this to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, in the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So what does Paul tell Timothy? It's going to be easy. You don't have to fight. Just coast along. But he says the opposite. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he says you're going to endure hardship. It's not going to be easy. No one, he says in verse 4, engaged in warfare, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlists him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Notice Paul melds these two concepts of fighting and running together again. They clearly were on Paul's mind as he wrote this letter to Timothy. But notice what he says. He says, if you're engaged in warfare, don't entangle yourself with the affairs of the life around. Right, there's a lot of things that could distract us and entangle us around us from the spiritual race God's called us to. But if we're reminded that we're citizens of God's kingdom, we're ambassadors for the kingdom of God, we're soldiers of Jesus Christ, then it reminds us that we can't get entangled in the affairs of the world around us, that we're waiting for the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ at its head. This year especially so, how important is that? As we know what's coming with this political year and the election coming up, the chaos that's already going on is only going to ramp up. But he says, don't get entangled in those things. Focus on God, his kingdom, and fighting for him. Running our race so we receive our crown. But he says, no one engaged in this warfare, the spiritual fight God's given us, should entangle themselves with the affairs of this life. Right? Puts it pretty clear to Timothy. Focus where you need to focus. Focus on what's most important, this coming kingdom, this race he's given us, the crown of life, and God's kingdom. So that's where the focus has to be. Remember what country we represent, that we're citizens of the kingdom of God. Right? Be confident in what he's called us to do and to be. Be confident in his promises of eternal life as we commit to him. Be committed to the calling to train and run in a way that we're not disqualified. Train, overcome, and fight, and never stop. And God says, you will be victorious. God will lead us to the gold, to the promised land, ultimately to the kingdom of God.